by week, it gets more interesting and more interesting. I got a couple of comments. For the sake of any mathematicians that we have, and I'd like to say that anyone who is good at math should believe in God, because God is the only thing that adds up. How'd you like that? And then the second thought is that there's an old expression, and I've heard it for years, that those with an experience are never at the mercy of someone with an argument. And I thought, going back many, many moons, I was in the Lutheran Church in Seattle, and the pastor wanted me, actually his name was Leslie Nicodemus Larson. And what he did, he used me for his scapegoat. And I mean, it was okay. I'm teasing. But he was the one that had the prophecy over him at what's scared him for 5 years, until he finally he saw the fulfillment of the thing. But anyway, there was a campus crusade for Christ going on downtown Seattle, and he wanted to go himself, but he didn't want to be seen. And so he asked me if I would go down and check it out. Well, in the process of so doing, it was a kind of a fundamental Baptist type organization, and I gave my heart to the Lord, and got saved, and I had an experience. And so what he didn't know was he was setting me up for the fulfillment of the prophecy that had been given to him. He didn't know it. I didn't even know what a prophecy was. So I'm walking in blind and with my eyes wide open. So then he said, just a few weeks later, he says, "There's one more favor I'd like to have you do for me." He said, "There's a man that's down in the Seattle Center. And his name is Herbert Marud, and he's from Minneapolis. And he travels around and he prays for the sick, and because this Pastor Larson believed in these things, although he didn't practice it. And he says, "I'd like to have you go down and check him out." Okay. Now, I've had an experience in salvation. So I went down and I heard this man's testimony. And I tell you what, faith comes by hearing. It comes by the Word of God. But it comes a lot of times by stuff like that. And I heard his testimony. I heard the scriptures that he used. And I was ready to receive the Holy Spirit. So he said, "If there's anybody here who wants to receive it, raise their hand." And I raised my hand and I turned, and here was a young fellow came and sat down beside me, and I don't know, I would never recognize, I didn't even get a good look at him then. So I mean, and he prayed for me, and I just a little bit, I was off in a realm in the Spirit and got filled with the Holy Spirit. I had an awesome experience. Now, tell me that that's not true. The man with an experience is never at the mercy of someone with an argument. And when deliverance took place in 1982, and this unbelievable experience that I had, I mean, if anybody, without being a mathematician, if anybody should believe in God and God, the power of God, it should be me. And when deliverance took place, and it put us in a realm of these things, talk me out of deliverance. I saw too much in too many churches and in too many places. And then, 16 years ago, when I'm at the end of my ropes and I'm just in a desperate state, and I'm I'm sure that if the Lord came, I'm going to hell. I mean, I was convinced of it, and maybe I was, I don't know. And I heard a voice. You know what? It was an experience. It was a profound, unbelievable experience. Talked me out of it. The man with an experience is never at the mercy of somebody with an argument. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter who agrees or doesn't agree or likes it or don't like it. That's immaterial. It doesn't matter. Anyway, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And I was just thinking about this morning as we're sitting here. I thought, you know, David was a unique individual. But David was not this wonderful, perfect person. As a matter of fact, David did the unbelievable. He sees this pretty woman out bathing, and I mean, she's not naked or something, but she's washing herself, and she's beautiful. And so David now has become the king. David has got a lot of importance. You know, he's feels at the top of the world, and so he commits adultery. Her husband is one of his chief leaders in his army, is out fighting a battle. This woman becomes pregnant. And so David now is panicky. He's panicky. So he calls her, this woman's husband, his name is Uriah, he's a Hittite, and he gets him in. He wants him to spend time, you know, with his wife, and then that way the child would be, you know, they think it was Uriah's. Uriah is so faithful to David that he refuses to spend time with his wife because he knows all these other soldiers are out there, and he thought it would be unfair. And so he refuses. Now David's got a bigger problem. He's faithful to David, Uriah. So he goes back out, and so David sends word. Now the Israelites are at war with the Hittites or somebody. I don't know. They're always with some of these Hittites somewhere. And they're at war, and so David sends word to have Uriah put out in the head of the battle, hoping he'd get killed. Uriah is a faithful friend of David's. Sure enough, Uriah gets killed. And so now all is well, it ends well. Isn't that, Charlie?
Not quite.
Not quite. There's one variable involved here that doesn't help David's situation. God, who sees everything that takes place, the intents of men's hearts. And so, anyway, David is comfortable now. He's taken Bathsheba in to be his wife, and a beautiful, beautiful woman. Actually, the mother of Solomon. And he's comfortable, and all of a sudden, Nathan the prophet comes in. Now, you know what? If I was David and knew that Nathan the prophet, who Nathan was, what a unbelievable thing, even to invite him to come in. And so Nathan comes in to visit David, and he gives him a parable. And he tells him about this man that had a big herd of sheep, but what he wants, he sees a sheep, one guy has one sheep, and he sees this sheep, and he wants that sheep. And so he, by trickery, he took this other man's lone sheep. And he said, David, he says, what should be done? And I don't know what David said. He should be killed, or he should be something else. And all of a sudden, Nathan, the prophet, points his finger at David, the king. And he says, David, you're the man. Now, Saul, the king just before David, had come up with a similar situation. It wasn't the same thing, but it was similar to it. Do you know what Saul did when he was confronted by Samuel the prophet? He made excuses. Lame excuses. Until Samuel said, "The king, your kingdom, Saul, is going to be taken away from you and given to a man that's faithful to God." You know what? The sin of Samuel, I don't think it was anything like the sin of David. David became king after Saul in spite of it. Now what I said, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so here is David now, and he knows there's going to be consequences. And it's like, I think it was Pablo said one day, he said, "You know, God, sometimes God's not really that nice." Well, a lot of the Israelites died as a result of David's sin. The baby that Bathsheba was going to have died. And David paid some awful consequences for his sin. But you know what? He kept Bathsheba. And this is the thing that has puzzled me. I mean, I'm kind of off in the, out in the field here somewhere right now, but it's like, how could he do this? And how could God say repeatedly, "David is a man after my own heart"? And I thought this morning, I said, I told you a long story just to get to a short one. There's one thing David never did. He never committed the unpardonable sin. There is a sin that is unpardonable. And it could be just denying the power of God, which we hear in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. I mean, it could be denying the power of God. But there is a sin that Jesus talked about that is unpardonable. And that is when people accuse the Holy Spirit of being the devil. According to Jesus, that is the unpardonable sin. Now, there could be, I mean, God is merciful and God is a righteous judge, and he could be excusing people in their ignorance who did it. But I'm not so sure that we can ignore the power of God and the Holy Spirit and these things. And I ran into something really strange this morning. Or not this morning, this last week. I was looking in my concordance, and I looked in Charlie's, but Charlie's concordance needs even a bigger magnifying glass, and I got to read it. And but anyway, in my concordance, which is Young's, I happened to run into something that I thought, why is it like this? The word spirit, which means wind, pneuma. That's what spirit means. I mean, God is a spirit. God is invisible. It's a wind. You know, it's like you can't see the wind, but when the trees move, you know that the wind is doing it. And but what I discovered in my Young's concordance is that the word spirit, the same Greek usage of it, I don't know how to say that, the same word, the Greek usage of it, is used in the setting that I have to talk about the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, and the devil's spirit. There is not a different word in my Young's. Now, there's a possibility that I'm not picking up something somewhere, and I thought, how can that be? And then I started to understand. You know why? What chance does humanity have of interpreting spiritual things accurately? We can't do it. We have to have revelations by the Spirit of God in order to understand these things. And so, a lot of times when we see the word, the word spirit, And we'll say, well, it's capitalized. That means the Holy Spirit. And the next time we see it, it's just normal. It's not the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, I don't think that they really know. And neither do we. And one of the things, Paul, and I said this, I think last week we were talking about it, I said, you know, Paul said, I'm busy, but my spirit is going to go with you. And I'm thinking, how's that going to be? I don't understand that. But I found it in a number of places where he said that his spirit was going to go with him, or their spirit, you know, your spirit and whatever. And so the thing about it is we are body, soul, and spirit. And years ago, I'm carrying on a little bit long here, but years ago, I remember some Christian doctors. And see if any of you can remember this. When they used to take and they would weigh a body before it died and then weigh a body after it died, and then they would say that after the body dies, it weighs 3 ounces less. Or 6 ounces less. Anybody ever remember hearing that?
That rings a bell to me.
Yeah. And you know what they were trying to do? Weigh the spirit. Once the body died and the spirit left, this was the evidence that there was a spirit in a person. I tell you what, don't use that for evidence. That's on the ridiculous side. A spirit that's like the wind that has no weight, and you're going to measure to see where it is. And so what we have is a dilemma in our medical profession. The body without the spirit is dead. We don't hardly have a doctor anywhere that believes that a body has a spirit. How important is it that we understand it? Are you following me? Most of the church can't separate the soul from the spirit. And there's a scripture that says, walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I have always taken that to mean walk in the Holy Spirit. And is that part of it? Well, your human spirit can't walk without the Holy Spirit and accomplish something. When we die, the flesh is gone. The body is done. But the spirit is not. And so we have to understand that, you know, we're not really understanding this thing yet. We're not getting it, but I know something. I know that that God is going to reveal this thing and straighten us out until we understand. I have a human spirit. And if I didn't, I'd be dead. The body without the spirit is dead. And so do you. And that's why it says, so to the spirit. Live to the Spirit. Move into the Spirit side. There is now, therefore, now no condemnation of them that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And we're not necessarily talking about the Holy Spirit, but it takes the Spirit of man. When we're born from above and born of the Spirit and born, you know what I mean? The human spirit is the thing that has to be born into God's kingdom. The flesh, the Bible says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I haven't run out, but I'm going to sit down.
A couple things. I was thinking as Keith was telling the story of David and Bathsheba and so forth. Bathsheba was Solomon's mother, but, you know, she was also in line in the lineage with Jesus.
Yes.
It's all that story.
Yeah.
was the Jesus was the descendant. Mm-hmm. Go figure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah. Anyway, Keith is also talking about whatever David did. It wasn't the unpardonable sin. And I don't know that I am going to be able to put my finger on what the unpardonable sin is, but I think the Bible gives some kind of indication. You're talking about, you know, Saul. He said, no, but it wasn't like that. It wasn't, you know. But think of what he did. You know? Think of what he did. He was instructed by Samuel to wait, 8 days or whatever. And when Samuel came, that there would then be sacrifices made and they'd be able to attack the enemy. Well, Saul jumped the gun. You know, I think it was on the eighth day, but it wasn't the end of the eighth day. So he went ahead and did the sacrifices without Saul. Without Samuel. And what that was it was such an act of unbelief there. It was denying the unfolding of the way the Holy Spirit is supposed to go. You know? It was, I'm not buying it. I'll go through the forms and I'll go through them my own way. But, you know, I'm not doing what the Holy Spirit is instructed to do. And that's not what David did. David just obeyed the Holy Spirit. A little variation there with Bathsheba, but you know, that his heart was to a heart of obedience. That, and Saul's was somehow his own agenda. And the upshot of it was death, loss of the kingdom, whatever. And you know, the same with Ananias and Sapphira. That was an act of unbelief to think you could get away with selling the property for such and such a price and then keeping some of it. Mm-hmm. You're not, Holy Spirit's not going to know that. Mm-hmm. It was unbelief on that. And I think it's something, you know, the unpardonable sin, the upshot of it for them was death. I don't know that it was hell, but it was death. I don't know what it was, but we don't know what it was. But I think that it is that theme that is the unpardonable sin, rather than the sins of the flesh or whatever. Although that was a pretty extravagant sin of the flesh on David's part, wouldn't it? Anyway. Another thing, and then I'll get down. I was thinking about the parable of the sower. You know, he went forth and planted seeds. You know. And then Jesus, in his explanation for that parable, said that the seeds were the Word of God. You know. And that put me to thinking a little bit. You know. What happens when you plant seeds? You don't get a whole bunch of seeds, although you kind of do. But the thing that you get is a plant. You know? And I don't know that you would particularly recognize that the plant that came from that seed, I don't know if you'd particularly catch the connection. You know? You just... Now there are features to the seed that you can get an idea of what the plant's going to be all about. You know, if the seed is a dicot, if it breaks in two, then the leaf of the plant has a main stem and veins coming off on each side. You know, if it's a monocot, if it doesn't break in two, like a piece of corn or whatever. You don't get that stem up the middle and going each side. You know, corn or grass is just a whole bunch of, you know. And you can tell that from the seed, whether it's what the stem is going to be like or the leaf is going to be like. But you know, that's pretty subtle. There was one time I was studying a leaf, and the veins coming out from the center of the leaf went kind of straight out, and the branches of that tree also went straight out. You know, you take another leaf, and the veins go up at a real sharp angle. Well, the branches of that tree also went up at a real sharp angle, so it all kind of ties in. You know, I'm throwing in that in for free. But anyway, my point is that when the seeds, the Word of God, is planted, I don't know that we are necessarily going to be a scripture quoting machine. You know, now the plant does produce seeds, and so yes, the word will certainly be in our mouth, but the manifestation of the growth of that seed isn't going to necessarily look exactly like the seed. You know what I mean? You know. But it won't, and yet it is going to have this identical DNA of the seed. The plant is going to be identical by virtue of its DNA,
yeah,
to the seed that it came from. You know? But you can't tell that from looking at the outside. You know, but it will nonetheless be the same DNA. The manifestation is different, but the DNA is going to be exactly the same. And so, you know, when we are, when the seed is planted in us, the only thing that is coming in is going to be the Word of God, then, well, we'll manifest in some ways that, whatever, but the DNA is going to be just exactly the same.
That's good.
Yeah.
Very good.
Mm.
I just want to really quickly say, when the whole thing was David and Nathan and Saul and Samuel, when David was confronted with his sin, he repented.
Yes.
He repented. I just want you probably all had that and got it, but I just wanted to say it.
Very good. Saul was looking for excuses.
Right.
I'm a little tentative because I actually am going to go completely away from what's been brought, probably. Only because, and I normally don't tie into the holiday or whatever that's going on, other than this one being Memorial Day. But I just had something that came that was such an illustration that all of a sudden I feel I was sitting here this morning, and I kind of got the feeling like I may be being called to re-enlist. To re-enlist.
I think you might be a little old, Ken.
Well, but not in the natural armies. But one that, see, I started looking and I thought, you know, and I've been kind of in a quandary about some of, you know, why, about being in the service and protecting the country, and you go to war, and, you know, well, you know, in the natural realm, in the flesh, there still has to be goodness and rightness.
Yes.
I mean, you know, but that's not the end of it. That's not the utmost, you know. The utmost is your eternal being, you know. And I thought, what if you started recruiting people for the new army that you never have to kill anyone? And you'll actually be saving lives. And I thought, maybe that would give meaning to a lot of these guys, you know, that are veterans and suffering and whatnot, you know, because it looks kind of hopeless to a lot of them, I know, you know. And I thought it might be possible. You know, this is all just musings in my mind. I want to be led by the Spirit, by my Father. But it might be a way that breaks water, you might say, or opens up something even with family, you know. If you kind of stated, you know, here's where I'm really at. I want to be in this new army, you know. That cares more not only for your fleshly being, but your eternal soul. You know, your eternal spirit. That's another thing. You have a spirit and you have a soul. What goes on with that? You know, how much does the soul weigh? So, you know, it's crazy. Yeah, you stop and think about that, a spirit. Yeah, how could it weigh even 1/100th of an ounce? You know, so anyway, but... You know, and in the process this last week, I was reading Ephesians, and this goes back a little bit to a subject that we've been having, and a comment, you know, that Pablo brought, that because I had made a comment about how much emphasis on Christ and, you know, and whatnot. And I was reading along, and all of a sudden I realized, like, almost all the first 4 to 5 chapters of Ephesians is giving that illustration. And it's geared and it's centered all around God and God the Father being the Father and being God. And there's a reference that, you know, right in the beginning, there's one reference that it starts out talking of God in the first part of Ephesians in the first chapter. And there's only one little, I think it's in verse 4, it says, just as he chose us, I'm going to go back to 3. Blessed be the God and Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him, who, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to whom himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the Father's will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now all of a sudden here it goes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So right there the reference is Christ again. Because him gets used a lot. And it gets kind of confusing. And it probably was always confusing to me till just recently because of what this word does when you keep listening. And then from then on, all the next chapters and everything are speaking of our relationship with God. And then I was sitting and thinking, you know, I read a couple other, you know, like a little bit in Philippians and stuff. And Paul, and you know, he emphasizes Jesus Christ a lot. Well, you have to emphasize Jesus, especially if you look in his day. Yes, they knew they were waiting for a prophet, but you know, they maybe some remembered that God said, I will have a new covenant. But most of them, I don't think, remembered a new covenant. And so when Christ came, and it was a new covenant, it was really hard for them to see that if they were caught up in law, you know, keeping the law.
Sure.
I mean, it wasn't, and then they're looking for a Savior who's going to, and they were mired in flesh. Well, he's going to change this situation that we're living in with the rulers, and we're going to have our own country, and he's going to be the king, you know. They got all caught up in that. And so Paul all the time has to keep re-emphasizing Jesus Christ because he completely changed what they had known. And he had to be an emphasis for them, so they knew that this man had fulfilled the Old Testament. You know, he'd fulfilled everything. And he had to keep reminding the new believers of that because these people kept coming and trying to take that away from them. They wanted to, you know, they didn't want to acknowledge that the law wasn't the same as it was before. It had been changed. The covenant was to put it on your heart and do it out of love and what, sacrifice and obedience, you know, because you loved God the Father who had finally sent this prophet that gave you redemption for your sin now, not at the end of every year when the priest went up. You could have redemption immediately. And that's a glorious thing. I mean, to have your sins immediately forgiven if you just offered them, you know, from your heart. Well, you know, actually, we've got the exact same situation today. You have the so-called claimed church, you know, that thinks it's doing it right because it's set up a formula. Each denomination has its own formula, of course, which totally is, you know, right in itself shows you. But, you know, say the Baptists. Well, yeah, you accept Jesus Christ and you're baptized. You're in. You're good. You just keep proclaiming that. Well, we see that the Word doesn't say that. You know what? It says this, and work out your own salvation. All those things that come in, and you all know that. So you have to emphasize today Jesus Christ just like you did back then. But the problem is, it's a whole new concept. Well, it's not. It's the same concept of Christ that was then, but we've lost it. And we don't see him like we're supposed to see him, you know. And so it has to be presented. But the whole thing is still, again, to bring you to the Father, you know. And it's... See, Jesus said, you can blaspheme me, but don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which is who? It's his Father.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And when he says, this is me, and you do that, that's the unpardonable sin in a sense. I don't know the whole concept of it either. And I was kind of thinking, and you know, this is just being qualifying, but and I believe that true so much, the man with an experience. But I kind of was sitting there and going, well, what if you have an experience that's not of the Holy Spirit? You know. I mean, so there is a little qualification. Although, you know, people, you know, and I use the argument, it's like, you know, if you're a doctor or a nurse and you know something about the body and what'll happen, and somebody and you know the thing, and somebody goes, "Oh yeah, I know how that goes," and they go, "No, you don't, because we've experienced it and we know." Well, you can use that too as an experience against an argument, but to have an experience in God, for sure. You are not at the mercy of an argument. And I've had enough a few, whatever, and I know certain things. And I know my God's real. And I know the experience I had with Him was real, and it was Him. And so somebody can stand and tell me all day, yeah, there's no God. Well, you know, I'm not buying it. So, and in the process, I got to the place in Ephesians 6. And, you know, and it was talking, because I was thinking along this whole line, you know, soldier, whatever, and the army and whatnot. And it says, you know, that we battle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities. And, you know, it's interesting. It says, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's kind of odd, you know. So I'm kind of starting to see, you know, there is really no boundaries in a sense. I mean, we kind of have to relate to heaven and earth, and you know, and there's a third heaven, Paul says, and whatnot. But intermixed in all that is the spirits of darkness working also. It's kind of odd, you know. But I had a little different concept again when it says, and the emphasis I want to put on this is, put on the whole armor of God. You can't separate the armor. You can't make one thing more than the other, because they all have to be there. And it's true, because I know we emphasized, for a while it was emphasized, you know, therefore take up the whole armor of God. And it says, stand therefore having been girded your waist with truth. Which you have to have truth. But you have to have faith. Because truth without faith is going nowhere. And how do you get faith? Well, by hearing. And so, you know, it's all tied in. And the one thing I can't quite like picture for me is the helmet of salvation, you know. But I think it's knowing that when you're receiving truth, you can wear a helmet of salvation that says, I'm of Him. I am protected. And I don't necessarily have eternal security, except that if I know my heart is right and is seeking the Spirit and the truth and whatnot, that I am protected with the helmet of salvation. You know, your mind should be protected by knowing that. That should be the renewing of your mind. You know, and then to have the breastplate of righteousness, well, it's true that if you're girded around the waist with truth, it protects certain things, but your heart is up in your breast. And it has to be protected. You know? And then it says, you know, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you know, when you start receiving this truth, it starts to bring a peace. And you know what I think I'm noticing is, there's a peace of knowing that if you start going out there, that you don't have to be affected by what's going on in the world anymore. You have a peace, you know, knowing that whatever, God's in control. That's the peace. I mean, you just know He's in control. And if something comes against you, and it might throw you off for a while, but that will keep coming back. It's kind of like what Candy gave as a testimony. She knows now certain things that are not going to sway her, you know, from this peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith. I mean, now the shield gets moved. You know, the helmet stays, you're girded, that stays, you got the breastplate stays, but the shield you can wield, you know, and it's to stop the fiery darts. And isn't that what faith starts saying? Is all of a sudden you start realizing, I don't have to accept this enemy's arrow coming at me, you know? I can throw up this shield and have it bounce off, you know? But it says, then the sword of the Spirit. Now that's a little different concept than the double-edged sword in a sense, but it's the same thing. Because it's by the Spirit of God that you get the truth, you get all of this, and it becomes then the word that should come out of you, you know? And it says the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it's like you got to have it all, you know? And it's just coming into this whole different aspect of it, you know, it's becoming more clear is what it is, I guess, you know. And I didn't mean to take so long, but you know, that battle is that the name of that song, Battle Hymn of the Republic, right? That is an amazing song. I mean, the truth is marching on. Now, some of it, in a sense, was partly written in the context, I believe he's probably sitting in a battlefield, you know. And of course, it's pretty hard to ignore what's going on around you, and you're hoping that God's on your side, you know. But see, that's another thing. A lot of battles up until recently were fought to protect what? It was to protect your homeland and your family, but it was to protect your right to worship, to have religion, which should be God. I mean, the Christian religion, but, you know, it's still... And, you know, now that's never out there anymore. Because that's not what's important. You know, that's been poo-pooed away, you know, and can't have that get mixed in. But a lot of people, like in World War II and everything else, because that's how people got here, was religious persecution, you know, sent a lot of them here to America. And that's how the government was kind of founded on that principle. But, you know, it can get taken totally off into, you know, I mean, my idea of what patriotism is now is a lot different. My patriotism is to the Word of God and to Him and my kingdom that I'm not part of. You know, I don't live in this world anymore. My kingdom is, you know. So it's a little different. But that was the whole idea of why, you know, half of why we wanted other people to have that same freedom, you know, and not to put us on them even. We would let them have their country back, for Pete's sakes, you know. So, anyway, just because of the weekend, and that was the only time, I don't know that I've ever really kind of settled on that all that much about, you know, making a big deal of it in church. But all of a sudden, I found this whole new aspect in me that gave me a new perspective of wanting to be this, carrying this armor that will go out, and hopefully, I would love it to be able to save the souls of my family, you know, and anybody else I can come into contact with, you know. That would be what's behind it all. So, sorry I rattled on so much.
I want to read from Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Super short scripture. So another light on the parable of the fig tree. Another light for me. Maybe you guys have the light. It says, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. Mark 11:13. And seeing from afar a fig tree, having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And Jesus wasn't crazy. He wasn't. But he's going to the fig tree, and obviously, it's no season for figs. But he still wanted fruit. So again, is Jesus crazy? No, he's not. But and the fig tree is used a lot of times in the Bible for different things. So I think we can associate with the fig tree. Don't you think that not being the season for having fruit, isn't that a good excuse to not have fruit? Is that the best excuse or reason that you could use to not have a fruit?
I agree.
I mean, no better. Now, when God comes to us for our fruit, or for us to do something, or not do it, or is there enough good excuse that we can use? There is not. There's nothing we can say to excuse ourselves to not do what God wants us to do. And Jesus made the tree wither away. If the tree were it hasn't rained for a couple of years. It was not season. If Jesus wants fruit from you, you gotta give it. Period. And it's been a long time that I haven't gone through a scripture that but this does it. This does it. So I'm gonna leave it right there. John 7, Gospel of John. It ties in with this one a little bit. Quite a bit, I guess. John chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus says, they wanted him to go to the party or whatever, or to some city. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." See? Our time is always ready. Like the fig tree. The fig tree should always be ready. We always need to be ready. There's no waiting for us. Our time is always ready. That's what Jesus says. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testified of it that it works out evil. But you go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. However, our time is always ready. Anyways, that ties in with the fig tree a little bit. And then John 8:42. So here we got the fig tree light that some understanding, about the time is not, we have no excuse, or we are always ready. So here is Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't know. It's like what's my excuse for anything? So there's a little bit of comfort. Jesus. Okay, hold on a second. Okay, yeah, 8:42. John 8:42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." He's talking to the Pharisees. "For I proceed from and come from God. Nor I have come of myself, but he has sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of the father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Unlike this issue with Paul, he wants to do good, he doesn't. And when we sin, I believe that our desires are not to sin, but we still do it. So since our desire is not to sin, I think we are somewhat excusable. I don't know. It says you are on your father the devil because you desire to do evil. Well, when I sin, I don't desire to sin. I don't desire to do evil. Father, am I your son? Am I such a sinner that I'm not your son? Where am I at? So, you know, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is not truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And I'm going to skip. And he said, he who is of God hears God's word. So, you know, when I get this fig tree thing and then John 7 thing, it's like, you know, Father, if I'm not doing your will, I mean, I still want to be of you. So I'm gonna stick to hearing his word. You know, he who is of God hears God's word. God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you're not of God. So after I went through this, I'm like, you know, for right now the best I got is to hear God's word and to stick with it. And just stick with it and hear God's word because I wanna be of God. I don't desire to do evil or sin, but I do. I want to be of God, no matter, regardless of all this battle of good and evil. I desire to do good. Will I do it? I don't know. Regardless, I'm gonna stick with my word. I'm gonna listen to it. I'm gonna read it. I'll take it from there. Anyways.
I had everything I could do to beat Corky up here, but I made it. I just want to, in relationship to what Paulo just had to say, the first word, what is the first word of the book of Psalms? What's the first word?
Blessed.
And who does the blessing? Where does the blessing come from? God says, I will bless. That's what it's actually saying there. I will bless him. Now let's skip a couple of things that are they're important words, but I will bless him whose delight is in the Word of God. As an evidence of his delight is in the Word of God, he meditates on it day and night. If God blesses, you got a blessing.
A lot swirling around this day. The fig tree parable is interesting to me because it's one of the very few times you see Jesus do something that's not life-enhancing. And so I think it ties back a little bit into the parable of the seeds. You know, Jesus looks out and sees a fig tree that has leaves on it. And then the natural assumption is it has fruit. But it really doesn't. It's false fruit. It's kind of like the seeds that are sown. They really don't take root. Or they don't really produce. Just ponder that a little bit. The fullness of all the pieces to be able to go forward. Dwell on that a little bit. As a veteran in this time of year, and with what's going on in my country, I too have been struggling with what has happened and what continues to happen. But it's been a real faith-building exercise because in the past what we did was we made it illegal to sin. Like God needs our help. Big deal. So, if you want to live a life that is contrary to the Word of God, whether your country makes it legal or not legal, I don't think that makes a bit of difference to him in front of the book of judgment. Are you depending upon your laws or are you depending upon God? Are you going to put your faith in your country or are you going to put your faith in the Lord? Now, when we ask our brave men and women to go out and fight for their countries on their behalf, we like to think that they're standing on the side of right. And for the most part, I would say in history of our country, we have. There's that little thing in Vietnam that people aren't so clear about. But then that ends up being, you know, was that really a right thing to be doing for what God would consider right? A right thing for doing what man wanted? You know, you can be founded on good principles, but if you don't stay to the principles, you fall away. Again, back to the parable of the seeds. Where are the seeds? Where have they been sown? What are you doing? Are you continuing to stay in God's Word? Do you want to be a false prophet? Do you want to appear to be glitterous? Do you want to appear to have the truth but not? No. That's what a fig tree was. Pretty harsh what Jesus did there. Extremely harsh. In fact, like I said earlier, almost unparalleled. Not exactly the forgiving nature of God in exercise there. Obviously, you want to be seeking Him with your heart, and you want to be right before Him. And it's a discovery that we're on in our race. But there certainly is a warning there, as people have brought up, not to go out and do it until He leads you. Not to go out and do it until you know that you're following the true Spirit. I don't know. Today's been incredibly encouraging to me because it's been a discussion on knowing that you need to be walking in faith and knowing that you have to have the Word working in you and knowing that you have to make sure that the Word, that you're making yourself rich soil with deep roots, with perseverance, that you can run the race and stand up against the things that the world and the enemy are going to throw at you to say and drag you off of the point of where you need to be. Some people would say that's just life. And I'm willing to say, okay, that's a very common thing in the world that you would hear. But it's more than that. It is the testing that we have to go through. It is the testing we have to go through and to bring us to the place where we have to be repentative before God. Otherwise, we're not going to get the understanding to be able to discern when we need to discern. Keith has brought up this parable and reminded me during the week a little bit about all the possible things that can go wrong, even trying to do right in hearing and listening to the Word of God. It was sobering to me because, again, the path is simple, but the way is narrow. There's just not a lot of variation that will allow you to stay on that road. And you tie that in with who He is and who we are, and you just kind of walk away and go, it's my just due to seek Him with all my heart. It's just, it is what's necessary. Yet my heart leaps for that joy because I know that He will meet us. And He will do that. We just have to remember to do it. Which kind of falls back to this weekend. Service. Service is good. Keep your motivation right. We can serve God the way that God wants us to. Patriotism to God is my new walk and my new vision. But even our country was founded on deep religious beliefs and faith in God. And as we swerve from that in the natural, I look to that and say, God is in control, and my faith is in God, and I don't care anymore if it's not illegal to sin. Because that's not the judgment that I'm worried about. It's the eternal judgment.
That illustration really impacted me about the fig tree. About three different ways. One, you know, it kind of shows like the church today who's going, well, we've got green leaves and boy, we're going to blossom pretty soon. And he's going, no, you're dead. The other is, you can't sit and necessarily go, well, when I see this going on over there, this work of God, then I'm going. You know? If there's a big move of God, I'll get in it, and then we'll be good, you know? You can't sit on that either. And then I started thinking, you know, here am I even trying to listen and get truth and everything, and I got to be careful that I'm not just settling down to something that's, you know. But the key was, which kind of took some of that condemnation out of that, was when Pablo said, but if I keep listening to the word. And I do that. I mean, I know I'm doing things that aren't right, but I just will automatically put that word on because my faith is it'll help what I need. It'll help get me to where I need to be. It'll help bring the conviction I need to change, you know. And it'll happen at a time when it's supposed to happen. And, you know, there's a thing about, you know, like they say with the addiction programs, till you hit bottom, you know, where whatever that is for whatever person, to where then all of a sudden they go, oh, I got to stop, you know. But the whole thing with all of that, which is why I didn't stay in that program, it doesn't matter if I get all cleaned up, sober, and whatever, if my soul still goes to hell, you know? But for me, it actually opened me back up to hear from my God, because it will drown out a whole lot of whatever if you're in to whatever, you know, that overtakes your mind and your soul. So it was funny, right from the beginning, I knew my higher power was going to be God, you know. Now, I didn't have any concept of Christ being in there at the time, but I had some certain experiences. And then you know, it kind of opened me up then when the gospel got presented a couple different times. It didn't take the first time. That all of a sudden, then I was able to see when it was presented at the right time in God's timing. And then I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and that changed everything. You know, it was, and then you know what? Part of it was too. I really prayed about it because I thought, well, if I stay in the program, I can share this. But you know, you can't really out openly. You could take people off to the side, I suppose. But in a meeting, you can't declare Christianity as the way. You know, it's not. They just don't want that. And it's funny because I got the feeling in reading some of the history and everything that the founders, kind of that's where they came to, but I don't know. So, but you know, they were human. And sometimes you just, without knowing it, make a little trade-off, thinking for the better of all, for the good, you know. And that's not for me to judge. That's up to God to judge that, you know, because a lot of good. But I know I had my one good, well, there was two of them that kind of sponsored, you know, were my kind of, what do you call that? Not just sponsoring, but when somebody kind of teaches you in the way, mentors. And I just said to the one, you know, who was the guy that actually asked me to go down to a meeting, and I did pick a different guy as a sponsor late, but only because he'd been in the program longer. But I said, well, you know, what good does it do? Maybe I didn't say that to him to offend. But in my mind it was, what good is it to get sober and then still go to hell? You know, that's the whole thing. And there's a lot of people who didn't go through the program, who just fell on their face before the Lord, and He delivered them of their addiction. See, not to me. That's the ultimate way. Because otherwise, really, when you look at that whole program, it's kind of funny because they say you're never cured, you might say. But the whole program is based on a decision. Make a decision. If it's every minute, every hour of the day to not take it, well, that's a decision. And if you're doing that, then you're not an alcoholic. I mean, what if you made a decision that just once in a while you were going to, but that was it? Well, you're still not an alcoholic. Because the next day you said, I'm not going to drink. You know, so, I mean, it's all kind of within self. Well, I found out that's that doesn't keep you either, necessarily, you know. And then you start having your own self-righteousness, and that's kind of where this friend of mine is, you know. He just feels his whole life now is justified by the fact that he's helping others, not, you know, which is a good thing, but not if you don't ever consider your eternal life, you know. I mean, yeah, he did good, but in a sense, when it comes right down to it, what good is done if it doesn't put you in the kingdom? You know, so anyway, that's going to have me thinking for some days, Pablo. That was a good illustration. I kind of passed over that one going, oh, Lord, maybe someday I'll know a little more about what that is. But see, we all have been doing that, and God honors and give somebody the truth of something. And then we share it. And then we all benefit. That's great. That's what it's about. That's what this whole thing of gathering together and here and there, you know, in fellowship, is to share these things and know that God's working through His Word. And that we are beginning to hear the same. I don't think anybody's going, nah, I don't know, that's not. That's sitting here. You know, it touched everyone to us, and everything that's being brought. I mean, the first thing that Keith brought touched. You know, and I know he's going to have more on it because he brought it up Sunday night, and I right away it caught me, and I went, human spirit. What is that? There, that is something that's different. And I started thinking, yeah, because your flesh and blood is not born again. But your human spirit can be born from above because it's the spirit that's being born, that's giving the birth, right? I mean, so there's a lot to that. And it helped me a little bit to see more, too, about, you know, Romans 6 and 7, or 6 especially into 7, about, yeah, you do the things you know, that's your flesh, but your spirit says no. Your human spirit, see, if it's connected with God's spirit, that's always wanting to go the other way, the righteous way. And that's the one that has power. That's the one that he sees. You know, that's... It's so easy to say, yep, God doesn't see our sins once, but to really believe that, you know, in the setting so that the devil can't get to you with it, that takes a little more revelation and faith, you know. And if Jesus said, yeah, my blood cleansed, God doesn't see your sin, then I have to start, you know, that has to become part of that believing who God is and what he sees, for one, you know. And so, and it doesn't, and you know, when you do that in a truthful, right way, you are not going to take advantage of it. You know, that's what, see, the church kind of always uses that as a fear tactic. Well, if everybody just goes off on their own and listens to the Word of God, gee, they'll come up with this and that. Well, yeah, they're already doing that. You know? The point is that, no, if they hear the truth and receive it and feel and know the love of God and His grace, they're not going to keep wanting to challenge that. They're going to try to live righteously in Him, though. Not on your own, but in Him by the Word of God. So, you know, you're not going to just deliberately sin to sin because, you know, you're covered by the blood. You know, it's a thin area, but that's what faith is about. And it's an unknown kind of to the human mind because it doesn't make sense. But it is sensible.
Just love the souls too. Just my own thing last week when I shared, I know I kind of went blah, blah, blah about some personal things, but I had to just get that out as the start of every time I talk, it will just continue on. But I just had to get the basics out. And I wanted to remind everybody about James 4:8 when it says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you, because everybody's waiting for God to, you know, I'm just sitting here waiting. And I was just thinking when Ken was first sharing earlier, is that it's exciting for me to hear people say things that what God is doing in me, the same thing, and the same scriptures. Pablo will come home and he'll say something, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's what I was listening to yesterday. You know, but in my time of letting the Lord know that I just want to be cleansed head to toe, all these different things would come to me as go before me. Go before me before I talk to the lady at Walmart. Go before me before I pray for somebody. Go before me before I go to the doctor. Go before me what I put in my mouth. Be before me. And in praying that, the thing came to me that I want to be put on the full armor of God around me. Just everything that it includes, just, and it was just to hear you say that, it's like that's been my prayer, is just let me be completely filled and I'm ready for whatever. But I'm still going to remember that the Bible says to work out your own salvation. So again, I won't stand on the street corners and shout, be saved, because I know that the Lord will bring the people to me, and many are called and few are chosen. But I do want to be a chosen, and it's not going to be my responsibility if I witness or pray for somebody. I can't then turn around to go back and check to make sure, you know, unless they come to me again. But I have to be faithful to the Lord that when He gives me something, He's giving it to me to give out, and then I need to keep going, you know, and keep moving and have faith that the Lord's going to take care of them, whether they have green leaves and fruit up here or, you know what I mean? It's not, but I just want to be available. But I want to have the full armor of God, and I want the Lord to go before me in everything, and that's cleansing head to toe. And if you draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to you. And I've watched my parents my whole life be faithful for every dollar, for every cob of corn. And it's easy for people to say, well, no, my mom has the face of a child. And when Felicity asks us for Culver's, if it's the right day and it's a fine day, then Papa will give her Culver's. You know, and so it's I realized that my mom would ask the Lord for simple things or big things. And my mom just walked in faith, like, okay, literally on water. Well, Lord, I hope that there's going to be a little bridge right there. And she just stepped into the water. And most people would be like, well, I'll just wait till I see the bridge and I feel the bridge. Nope. You just have to accept that if you're going out in faith before the Lord and you feel that from the Lord, you have to know He's going to meet you. But He expects you to move after you've drawn nigh to Him. He will be there.
And she's right. There's a scripture, and we'll just close here, but there's a scripture, and I'm trying to think where it is. I know where it is. I think I know where it is. But it says, God is not willing that any should perish. We had a fellow that called me after he heard that we were listening to the scripture and whatever else, and he was trying to convince me that because the Bible says, like in 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, and God's will is that all men should be saved. And then here's a scripture that says, God is not willing that any should perish. And he said, because it is God's will, it means nobody's going to perish. Everybody's going to be saved in the end. I mean, this is what he, and I thought, oh, his name is Joe something, I don't know. But anyway, what it does say, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you're in an environment and they say you are the cream of the crop, you are God's elite, you are the best of the in the West or best wherever, and you get in your system thinking, I am above sin, I am above the rest. You know what I mean? You get this in your system, then what happens is you are drawn away from repentance. Are you following me? And that's the danger of a lot of the systems that teach that. Let's come up to the front.